All right, well, friends, welcome back to the Space for Faith podcast. My name is Mike Goldsworthy, and it is good to have you with us again. Now, I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that we were going to start something new. I'm calling it the Divine Conspiracy Project, where we are going to work through this book that has been so impactful for me and for so many others. We're going to just sort of work through it a chapter a week, and would love to have you join with us in that. We're going to start it after Easter. April 4th is when we're going to work through the first chapter together. My friend and friend of our podcast, Sean Palmer, will be with us for that chapter. So I'm excited to get into that in a few weeks. But before we engage in reading the book and getting into each chapter, I wanted to start with more of an overview. And there was one person who's at the top of my list to ask to be a part of doing this with me, to give us like a bit of an overview of the book and a bit of an overview of Dallas. And that is Jan Johnson. And so, Jan, I'm so grateful for you making some time to be with us today. Thanks for being here.
I'm glad to be with you, Mike.
Well, let me give a quick bio of you for folks who may not be familiar with you. You are an author and a speaker, a college professor and spiritual director. And on your website, you wrote that you love learning and writing and teaching about having an interactive life with God in the here and now. And that writing has really worked itself out in some prolific ways, because you've written, I think, like over 20, 23 books, something like that. Is that right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Which is amazing. And one of the reasons that like it was so meaningful to me to get to have you be a part of the beginning of this with me is that you, alongside Keith Matthews, wrote the study guide to the Divine Conspiracy. And when you and I first interacted a few years ago, I told you that the Divine Conspiracy, literally, I really do mean this, changed my life. But it took me 18 months to read it the first time. And because Dallas was just, I didn't understand how to read him, and it was difficult, but I knew there was something good there, and I kept coming back to it. And so I bought the study guide, and the reason I got through the book the first time was because of your study guide. And so I feel so indebted to you because you helped open me up to something that's really been formative in my own life in a lot of significant ways. So it's, really meaningful to me to have you be a part of this with me.
Oh, that's great.
And I know one of the things that you do as well is you help to, tell me if I have this right, you help to lead the School of Kingdom Living. Is that right?
Yes. I'm chair of the board of Dallas Willard Ministries, and we founded our 18-month certificate program, School of Kingdom Living, and we're totally Willardian, with no apologies. There's enough there. In fact, we don't even get in all of the books that we want to cover. But, Mike, we are extremely experiential. So this isn't like, oh, I don't think I can do this. My brain will hurt if I go there. You will be challenged, but we've tried hard not to make the reading too heavy, too much at a time, because we want you to really process it. So we also, there's a book club that goes along with it, where you meet with your gang once a week, and you're with the same group the whole time. And you know what's terrible is that at the graduation, do they mention us great instructors? Well, yeah, sometimes they do imitations of us and stuff. But the deal is the community that they form around reading these books, sharing their life together, and looking at God, getting a new view of God together. So we're very excited. Our fourth cohort starts next week.
Oh, amazing.
Yes.
I love that. Well, for folks that like get a little bit intrigued by that, where do they find information about the School of Kingdom Living?
Well, you can just type in School of Kingdom Living, and it will probably come up. But Dallas's overall website, dwillard.org, if you go there and click on school, that's
wonderful.
Us.
Wonderful. Well, that's, I think, a great segue into, like, I'm curious because, like, you're doing all of this work around Dallas Willard, even to the point of saying, like, we're totally Willardian. Is that what you said?
Willardian. Yeah. Just like with Lewis, it's Lewisian. The first time I heard that, I went, what?
Yeah. So like you're doing all this work through the lens of Dallas Willard. And like, how did you first come across him? How did you first come across his work?
I wrote a lot for magazines when they were around. And I was asked to write a review for the Spirit of the Disciplines. Oh my gosh, I fell asleep in the middle chapters, but this would have been in 1988 when it first came out. So I finally latched on and decided it was a good book. And then I was at the 1991 Renovare conference. And Mike, it was so weird. There were five keynote speakers and Dallas was one of them. And you know what he said? See, here I am, this budding speaker. And he gets up there and he said, I wanted to be the best of the five speakers. And I'm sitting there going, well, yeah. And he said, so I decided to pray for the other four that they would be confident in their speaking. And he just rolls it all out. And I'm sitting there going, who is this guy? I read his book, but this is wild. And leaving the conference, he and I had a very significant conversation in the parking lot. And I just thought, this is the real deal. This is someone who really gets that God is the one that makes the difference. I don't have to be the showgirl. I don't have to, you know, God's power is going to work and I'm going to be an apprentice of Jesus and not sweat the rest. Mm.
Yeah. Like what was it that you were seeing in him that was that you're how you were seeing these things come out? Like, was it a sort of posture that he had? Like, what was it that was kind of attractive to you to want to like be around him?
It wasn't ever about him. It was about God, which is what is weird that our ministries even named Dallas Willard Ministries. But there was a lot of, you know, whatever about all that, because that's not, it's really not about him. At that same conference, he did a workshop on being able to be with God all day long. And it was very practical. And I saw that this is someone who really liked God, who really thought God could make a difference in the world. And it was at that conference that he mentioned a book that he was working on. So then I figured out his address and said, you know, I was sort of, you know, not stalking, but.
In pre-internet days and, before you could like Google stuff to figure it out.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. And I would write to him at USC and I would ask him his speaking engagements. So then I went to another event. And then he was really talking about it. So then I said, would you mind sending me some of the chapters? So I got to read the middle chapters of Divine Conspiracy about 5 years before it came out. And it's a good thing because, man, they were rough. I was like, the one on anger and contempt, I was, oh, my gosh. You know, I would read it and reread it. So it was really good. When you talked about how long it took you to read that book, if it takes you less time, there's a problem.
Tell me about that.
Because you will hear God and you will want to be in conversation with God about this stuff you're reading. You're going to want to say to God, could this really be true? And what does this look like on me? It's possible to read it too fast because, you know, we're quite the getter done society. And I'm speaking to you as a recovering high J on Myers-Briggs, which all we care about is closure, getting it done, right? And learning to read slowly and the power of reading slowly and being able to make it a conversation with God. What is it you're saying to me in the middle of this? And that's a good thing. You never apologize that it takes you a while to get through of one of Dallas's books because something good's happening.
That's a good word. So I'm kind of curious what your advice would be to folks, because we're going to go through this at a little bit of a good clip where like it's a chapter a week. So, and obviously it's a podcast, so people can tune in whenever they want. And what would be your advice to folks who have that sort of a like get it done mentality? You said a chapter a week and I'm going to like do that sort of thing. Like, what would be your advice to folks who are kind of following along with us? And they're also hearing you say with Dallas's work, like, you also like want to read slowly and you want to let it hit you and you want to like, it's okay if it takes a while.
Well, as you and I talked about, I have a group of three people and we have our own little Dallas Willard book club. And when we read a chapter, our practice is to notice what stood out to us, what puzzled us, and what God is inviting us into because of it. So as you're reading the chapter, every time something kind of stands out to you, you might have a, you could have your laptop, but a yellow notepad and just write down whatever it is. And don't be afraid to underline heavily. And just notice the things that stand out to you and move along with the group, because the discussion in your podcast is going to be good. And it's going to really help. It'll clarify a lot. But then you come back and read all the things that stood out to you. Put the page number with it so you can go back and read it again. Honestly, there have been times where I just take a Sunday afternoon and reread everything I underlined and, oh, say chapter three. But you want to have a conversation with God about it. And it can be as simple as, why is this standing out to me so much?
Yeah.
What's going on with you and me that this is so meaningful? What have I been starved for? What do I need to know about you, oh God, that this is telling me that I guess I've needed to know a long time?
Yeah, and you were even, this was before we got on air, you were describing it as similar to a lectio process, where it's like there's something that's grabbing you.
Yes.
And so you're just going to, in the lectio, for those who aren't familiar, like lectio divina means a divine reading, and it's a way of engaging the scriptures that's about slowing down and paying attention to what it's doing in you and listening to what the voice of God is sort of like moving, what the Spirit of God is doing and moving in you as you engage in the scriptures. And so you're advocating for like reading other books in a similar sort of way, where like we would pay attention to Willard and like there might be something there and we just sort of like, we need to like pause and reflect and like open ourselves up to say, God, what are you doing here in this place, in the same way we would with a lectio?
Yes. In fact, you know, you learn to approach all of life as lectio. Mm. And you're looking through your day that way, that you're sitting at lunch with someone and you're doing lectio even on their face. What is it that you see? That's, we were meant to move through life that way. And it's the difference, what's coming to me, and we could either use prime rib or chocolate cheesecake, okay? So it would be the difference between scarfing a bite of one of those down, and you've seen people who take a bite and go, oh, you know, and they're just really savoring it. Well, I mean, they're really getting their money's worth out of that stuff. We want to be the kind of people who really sit there, you know, like, this is the best prime rib I have ever had.
Yeah. That,
what is in this cheesecake?
That's fascinating. It reminds me of last year I did this cohort that was super interesting. It was very stretching for me. It was with a guy who is a professional ritualist. He designs rituals for organizations, yeah, for what that just need to ritualize things. And he was teaching about how to be a ritualist. So I do this, I don't remember, like 6 or 8 week cohort on how to be a ritualist. And several things were fascinating. But one of the things that I remember from it was there's a study that was done on people eating chocolate and people eating the same chocolate that if they ritualize the experience of eating the chocolate, the way that they talked about their enjoyment level of it was significantly different than people that just opened it up and just ate it without ritual, that there was something about the process of ritualizing eating it that made our enjoyment of the same thing go up significantly. I'm hearing some of that there.
Yeah. Yes. And you're experiencing it fully.
Hmm.
And I, maybe the key word there is experience. Instead of it, you know, the difference between being relational and mechanical.
Okay.
Mechanical is checkbox spirituality. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, yes, I read that book. Oh, yes, I got something done. Well, how did you experience God in the midst of it? Or was God sitting there going, I don't think he's ever going to look this way?
Yeah, that's a really good word. And I think that's a helpful posture for us as we like engage in this work. And I'm kind of curious as we think specifically about the Divine Conspiracy, and you've had such a long engagement with it, and it came out, I think, in 96. And so it's been around for a little while now, and it's impacted a fair number of people. When it came out, it won an award with Christianity Today and several other places. I think Christianity Today, it was Book of the Year there. So it was like, here's a significant thing. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't Dallas's first book. Like you'd said, you'd read Spirit of the Disciplines before, his book on spiritual disciplines, right? That, and talked about it being a bit boring. And it's, again, like so much good stuff, but even like getting past some of Willard's stuff, especially in some of those things, could be difficult at times. I'm curious what it is about this book in particular that you feel like, why did this one grab a hold of people? Why do so many of us point back to this one? What was happening with the Divine Conspiracy that it grabbed a hold of us in this kind of way?
You know, what's interesting, before I answer your question exactly, I've since read The Spirit of the Disciplines many times and loved it, but I think maybe I needed The Divine Conspiracy first.
Yeah, I think that's right. That's for me too.
Because then what I was reading in Spirit of the Disciplines, I was really hungry for. Okay, so you ask me, what am I supposed to be answering?
Why did this book at that time like grab a hold of so many of us? Like, why did it like enter with the kind of splash that it did?
Well, okay. So the first time through I read it, after I had the whole book, it was the Sermon on the Mount section, mm-hmm. which is chapters 4-8. And seeing Jesus like I had never seen him before. In fact, we tell people in the front of the study guide, if you start reading The Divine Conspiracy and you are lost, jump to chapter 4 and just start reading the Sermon on the Mount and get through 4-8, and you'll be immensely blessed, because 1-3 are a bit more, they look at things more philosophically somewhat. But once I really, really immersed myself in those chapters, then I went back to 1-3, and they just meant so much to me. I'd say chapter 3 on the God-bathed world. And I think what I needed, Mike, was being in the church, being in a ministry situation. I think I had become hopeless and even cynical. I'm never going to change. The church is a mess. But I love God, so I'm going to stick it out.
Okay.
And this, the whole idea of having an eternal kind of life now, that Jesus really knew what he was doing, and that there is a path, the curriculum for Christ-likeness, chapter 9, knowing that, I became a person of such great hope. It replaced so much of the cynicism. And I saw Jesus as sort of almost subversive, coming at us. The church is going to do this thing. They're going to play this game of being successful. Da 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 da. Well, you know what? I'm just going to stand by and make observations and come from what I know about Jesus, and that will confuse some people, intrigue others, but I'm content to be that person who is just thinking about Jesus. And it just really, it helped me with people. I quit thinking about being successful. it just really helps me a lot.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, I think one of the things that's interesting to me about those initial chapters is a lot of folks in the church world, I don't think, realize that Dallas was a philosophy professor at USC and at one point was head of the philosophy yes. department at USC, right? And so to have a world-class philosopher who is utilizing those tools to think about also, who's also a world-class theologian, and the sort of like yes. intersection of those. And he, I mean, tell me if I'm off on this, because I didn't have the opportunity to know Dallas. But I have often thought of him as there are people who are really great Christian philosophers who are super interesting. I never put Dallas in the category of Christian philosopher. I put him in the category of a really great philosopher who is approaching, but he was so bathed in a life that was oriented towards, like you've talked about, towards God and living in a relationship, like a real like relational sort of thing. He wasn't trying to be a Christian philosopher, but his philosophy couldn't help but to like interact with that.
And the reason that he ended up getting his PhD in philosophy was that he had already been at Baylor. He'd already gotten the undergrad and grad, and nobody talked about the soul.
Mm. Interesting.
It was in the philosophy department where they talked about the soul.
Okay.
And who is a good person? What does it mean to be a good person?
Yeah.
And so... that's what he was interested in. And so that's why he went into philosophy.
Yeah. So it's like those initial chapters. I mean, I was not, and still probably not, super versed in reading philosophy. And I wonder if even like some of that was some of my initial barriers there that made it hard to overcome. But him going to those two, there's like two questions, I think, that drive it, if I remember right. Like, who's a good person and what is a good life? Do I remember that right?
Yeah. What is the good life? And that would be the life with God. Who is a good person? How do I become a good person? By then you're down to chapter 9, curriculum
yeah.
of Christ likeness. And I'm missing one of the questions because we're having such fun talking and engaging with each other. So, you know, one of my switches hasn't flipped.
No,
yet,
that's
but,
good.
But it starts out, what is the good life? Because we're convinced that the good life is, well, yeah, but I need to sin a little. And to be able to see that there is an eternal kind of life, that eternity is not just when you die, that it's a kind of life where you are interacting with God here and
mm-hmm.
now. And you and I can live that kind of life right now.
Mm.
And so that is just, that's very different from go and get saved because someday it'll matter.
Yes. Yeah. These were like, when I first read the book, like there's a few things that were major shifting points for me, but two of them are some of the things that you're bringing up here. One was my understanding of the kingdom of God. I had grown up in the church. I had, you know, undergrad degree in it. I think at the time that I read Dallas, maybe I had finished my master's or was in the midst of it. So I'd done seminary work. Like I had done the stuff, I'd been around the stuff, and I had little to no understanding of the kingdom of God. I had a lot of assumptions about it. And it's the thing that Dallas convinced me of is it's the thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else. And it's the thing
yeah.
that those of us in the church understand the least about, and that we assume that it's just about getting into heaven after you die.
Yes.
Yeah, that was a radical turning point for me. And then the other thing that I'm thinking of from what you were talking about was when he talks about gospels of sin management, which
yes.
has a significant intersection there. And we don't need to do a deep dive on it now, but like that, it was such a helpful thing for me to recognize and think about, like, oh, is Jesus just some, like, this thing that, the mechanical thing that deals with, because I was coming at it from a conservative Christian viewpoint that said that there's just this, like, arrangement, and Jesus is sort of like my golden ticket so that when one day I die, I have a ticket that I can hand to be able to get me in there, that he has managed my sin to get me in there.
Yes.
And, like, talk a little bit about like how the eternal kind of life now, how it moves us beyond that sort of thinking.
Well, and I figured out the first question of the four is, what is reality? Wow. And reality is that eternal kind of life right now, where I can live in, I can have that interactive life with God, and I can live in the power of God, that the power of God is available to me. Dallas used to say, we never seek position, but we always seek power. Huh. And when you read the Ephesians 3 prayer, 14 through 20, power is in there three times, that there is real power available to move you forward. And when you look at his VIM deal, the vision of life in the kingdom of God, that you really can become the kind of person that God indwells in. You can really kind of, you can become the kind of person, I think John Ortberg says this, become the kind of person your dog thinks you already are.
Yes.
On airplanes, when they ask me, you know, what do you do for a living? And I tell them about grad schools and stuff. And then they ask, what is spiritual? That's what I tell them. Or I think of it as the kind of person your mom prayed that you would please become sometime soon. And the kind of person who doesn't want to grab the credit, the kind of person who does deeply care, who isn't waiting for you to stop talking so they can talk, but who is actually listening to you. So that kind of life where you have that peace within and you have purposeful intentionality in your life. You're not just going in and punching the clock or trying to get everything done, but there's real passion in what you're doing because this is what God has invited you into today. Mm-hmm. And so you really want to do that. So that eternal kind of life now is just, and that is reality. There's a subtitle in that chapter, Word from a Different Reality, that God is saying, you don't have to be, you don't have to live life the way you're living it now, where it's just that sleepwalking life of get up, do this, watch TV and go to bed.
Yeah, and so that's he's setting the vision there when we talk about his VIM framework.
Yes.
Would you just like give a brief overview of that for folks who might not be familiar with what that is, what the purpose of that is and what he's getting at with that?
Oh, the VIM framework?
Yeah.
Okay, so the most important thing in the VIM idea is that vision of life in the kingdom of God. I'll go through the others, and then I want to come back and tell you why that one is the most important. So that whole idea of what life with God can look like, and that's how those middle chapters, well, the whole first section, really gives you that vision of how your life could be different. You don't really, you don't need contempt. You don't need to... It doesn't do you any good to not accept people. It doesn't do you any good to be critical of people. What will do you good is to be able to love the person in front of you. That's my paraphrase of the great commandment is, what does it look like to love God for the next 10 minutes? What does it look like to love the person in front of you for the next 10 minutes? So that vision of life in the kingdom of God, that you really could just live your life that way, connecting with God. And then the intention is what I stands for. And that's kind of the guy with the treasure buried in the field. You know, he finds it and he goes home and sells the car, the boat, the dog, the cat. You know, he sells everything and to get that treasure because, you know, this is a word from a different reality. This is the real deal. And you really, really want it. And you don't get mad at yourself because you don't have these things. You just ask God to give you a little bit more. And then when you have that intention, then what are the means? How does this really happen? And there's what Dallas calls the golden triangle. But at the top of the triangle is the action of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit will engineer all of this, provide the power. And what happens is that you start learning spiritual practices that help you connect with God. And if a practice doesn't help you connect with God, it needs to be changed. It needs to be tossed out. You need to do it in a way that helps you connect with God, not in a way that you've checked it off, that you did it.
Yeah. Yep.
And then what that does is that prepares you behind the scenes, because the third part of the triangle then is the difficult situations, ordinary life. So the typical illustration is when someone cuts you off driving, to be able to say, bless you. I bet that guy has a lot going on that would make him drive like that. But that's from practicing spiritual practices like solitude and silence, which, you know, is just like heretical in our culture, because we are all trying to get everything done. And people say, oh, Chan, are you staying busy? And I say, I work hard at not being busy, which, you know, freaks them out. But that whole thing of that vision, it always comes back to the vision. And Dallas said that we actually talk too much about spiritual practices. We need to talk more about the vision. What is out there? What is it that we could capture that God is inviting us into? So that's kind of how the VIM works.
I like that. I like the idea that the means are the spiritual disciplines, but they, there's so much freedom for me in the way that Dallas talked about them, that like, if it's not helping you, like, get rid of it. Change it.
Yes.
Fix it. Like, you don't do the thing just to do the thing. But the other, like, I love that idea that like, you can get so focused on the spiritual discipline that they become the purpose and the point, and you actually miss.
Yes.
And so this call back to the vision, to this life, life in the kingdom, to the eternal kind of life now, that, that feels really significant to me.
And to quit looking at yourself and doing constant self-examination. So I have a lot of little phrases that I use. One is about spiritual practices. You do the connecting and God will do the perfecting.
Okay. I like that.
So if you read your chapter of Divine Conspiracy and you use it as a means to connect with God, you will change. Because you will get a new vision of what life with God looks like. So that's one thing I always talk about, that spiritual practices are for the purpose of connecting. And then God is the one who helps you and changes you. And then the other one is, do it as you can, not as you can. However the practice works for you. So like with scripture meditation, I mean, I started, I could only do that intense work once a week. And then I just got to where I could do it every day, but it took me a long time. Practicing solitude, oh my gosh. Mike, this is how bad it was. It was lying on the floor 10 minutes after lunch every day. That's all I could do.
I've got some similar stories. Solo retreat that I was going to do, where I was going to do a silence and solitude retreat on my own. I went camping in Joshua Tree. And I had scheduled it to be gone for 2 nights. Like, I was like gung ho, like, I can do this thing. And the first night that I was there, I was like, this is miserable. And I packed up and I left right away the next morning. And I thought, I can't do silence and solitude. It doesn't work for me. Not realizing like, oh no, I tried to like, I tried to jump to like 301 level, and I needed like introductory before 101 level. Like, I needed to like ease into it.
Yes. My practice that helped me the most was hiking on my own. But the first 6 months I did it, I had to have music. And then more and more, I shut off the music and more. And then I didn't need music anymore.
A gradual practice, a gradual entering into. Yes. You have a vision for what you're moving towards, but you're.
Yes.
And how did you say that again? You do what you can, not what you can't.
Do it as you can, not as you can't. So you pray as you can, not as you can't. You do solitude as you can, not as you can't. And just And don't worry about doing it exactly like a book you read, even if it's one of mine. Or the way, you know this person who does it, or the way you used to do it.
Yes.
Just ask Jesus, how would we do this today? And that's why the Holy Spirit's at the top of the triangle, because the Spirit will show you how you need to practice it today.
Yeah, that's really good.
Which might be different from before.
That's really good. Well, I'm kind of curious now that like you have interacted with people around this book for over 20 years now. And are there any things that like, as a group of people are about to interact with it with us here, are there things that, you feel like over the years you have seen people sort of like miss as they're reading it, or like overly grab a hold of to something and that they miss a larger context there? Is there anything that you would give us like a word of like, hey, be aware of this or be cautious around this? Or,
well, I just, the thing I said before about if you get lost, just jump to chapter 4 shamelessly. I think one thing to relish is how much Jesus is front and center of this book, because it's, I think you mentioned this before, Mike, people are just getting hooked on doing spiritual practices, and that's what they think spiritual formation is. In fact, my book, Invitation to the Jesus Life, was in response to that. I'd written books on spiritual practices, and I wanted Jesus to be front and center, 17 qualities that are different about him. And at the end of each chapter, I have little practices you could do, but I wanted Jesus to be front and center. And when you're, so to really appreciate how much Jesus is the focus of it, even chapter 3, what Jesus knew, our God-bathed world. And in chapter 8, on being a disciple or a student of Jesus, that it's not about doing more stuff. It's not about becoming, this quality or that quality. God will show you what you need, and God will do it in you, and it will surprise you, and people will notice. And you'll be like, gee, that's just because Dallas's big deal on solitude is to go watch ducks.
Okay.
And I know you've taught at Hope International University too. And so when I teach that, my, cause I still do a residency, and Carl leads them over to the Arboretum so they can watch ducks.
That's wonderful.
And it's such a hoot because it seems like such a pointless thing. But what Dallas is getting at with that, with the solitude and silence, is just enjoy God. You know, so don't miss a sunrise, don't miss a sunset, but do it bathed in the joy of God, saying, you know, Mike, I've been saving this one for you. And thinking about Ephesians 1, that before the foundation of the world, God thought of Mike Goldsworthy and said, can't wait till he shows up.
That is really beautiful and wonderful. And like, what a lovely posture. If we could get like just a piece of that every day.
Yeah.
You've already given us a few things to like, it's, if you don't have anything else, it's great. But I'm curious, if I'm thinking about some folks that maybe are engaging in this book for the first time, there's some like me who are wanting to re-engage it and reread it from where we are now in our lives. But then there's some who maybe have heard about it. If maybe somebody they respect maybe has mentioned it being significant to them, and they're going to read it for the first time. Do you like, and we've even talked a little bit about like, oh, like it was hard. It was really hard for me to get through the first time. You were talking about the difficulty of some of those chapters early on, especially. Is there any like words that you would give for folks who are engaging in this book for the first time?
Don't worry if you don't get all of it or most of it. Relish what comes to you. It's kind of like when you started asking that question, Mike, I thought about when I was a little kid And my parents took me to Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. Well, you know, there's a lot to that cave. But if you just go in the first few rooms, it's so stunning. I mean, it's just what an experience if you only do the first few rooms. So go in as much as you can and experience it with Jesus and know that, you know, you can always come back to it. I mean, if Lewis thought it was a travesty to read a book only once. And so, like you've said, you've read it many times, and I've read it many times. And so that's okay, because we'll be at a different place and we'll need something a little different. Here's a real hoot. So I'd read the background chapters before it was published. And then when it was published, there was a big Renovare conference focused just on this book. And every talk was geared on this book. And every talk quoted, "The world is a perfectly safe place to be." I turned to the person next to me and said, "That is not in that book. Why do they keep saying that?" And she laughed and she said, "Jen, it's in there three times." And I said, "It can't be." And we just started laughing. And I said, "I guess I really have a problem with that idea, don't I?" And I did. I had a real problem with that idea. I didn't see it.
Yeah, that's good that there's things that you are open to at different times and things that, you're going to read right by.
And maybe if I had read it more carefully and read that, I wouldn't have gotten the rest of it out of it, because that would have freaked me out so bad.
Sure, yeah. I have definitely had books like that I've had to go back and reread. And I'm embarrassed about some of the notes that I wrote in the margin at the time that like closed me off to things.
Yes.
But it's a bit embarrassing. And I hope that like whenever somebody is going through my books in 50 years when I'm not around, I hope that they will give me a lot of grace for the notes that they're going to find in some of the margins.
Well, what you do is when you're reading it again, you go, "I get it now." They just put that, you know, but you do laugh. You go, "Oh my goodness, that was really upsetting me, wasn't it?"
Yeah, which is more about me than it is about the book, right?
Well, yeah. But what it is also about is your vision is expanding. Mm. The power of God is moving in you. And this is really good.
It's good. Jan, genuinely such a gift to have you doing this with me here. Like, really, really is. And I know that folks are going to have been moved by some of the things that you shared here. And so where can they find you, follow up with like the work that you're doing, get engaged with any of the things that you're putting out? What's the best place for us to point people towards?
My website is janjohnson.org. And there's loads of free stuff that you can download, articles I've written over the years. You can read the first chapters of the books. You can buy the books on the website, or you can go to Amazon. That's fine. I think When the Soul Listens is actually in Christian Audio, but just whatever God is inviting you into, please step into it. The two questions I think that are most important to ask God is, what do I need to know? And what is my next step? And sometimes reading a book is the next step. Sometimes joining a podcast book club is the next step. Because I can see the value of what you're doing, Mike. Because this is a good book, but having some partners is wonderful. Yes.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to like just in the same way that there are things that you said today that like I'm going to be thinking about that like will help me to engage the book a bit differently. I'm really looking forward to the same thing with each of the conversations we're going to have thoughtful, interesting people who have done the work of trying to move more and more into living a life with God, and the way that they're experiencing it and reading it, what it's done in them is going to like, I think, shape some things for me. So I'm really grateful for you being a part of that with me here.
Oh, you are welcome, Adair.